As much as I've absolutely loved this week here in Northern Ireland, there is no place like home. So I am looking forward to going home tomorrow, because that's my home. And it just makes you realise, as Christians, even though this is where we dwell for the time being, that this earth is not our home, and one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and take us unto himself, that where he is, we will be also. There's coming a day, and it's a glorious day. And you know, no matter what we face, and no matter what we go through, and no matter what difficulties we have, and no matter what trials or tribulations or temptations we go through, there's coming a day when all of that will be over. And one day, forever, we'll be with our Lord. And it's incredible to think that one day then we'll know, we'll have the mind of Christ. And then we'll find out where we were wrong in so many areas. But until then, we just keep praising the Lord, keep preaching his word, keep witnessing to the lost, and we just keep fighting the battle until the Lord returns. What a joy it is to know him as our Saviour. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And we're finishing our little series on worship. So far we've looked at the scope of worship. And that was basically an introduction of what worship is. Then we looked at the sacrifice of worship, when we looked at Abraham and Isaac and saw what worship cost. And then we saw the standard of worship, what it does, and we saw our attitude in worship and our appreciation in worship. And then last night we saw the sphere of worship, what it requires, and how it you know, our time is required, and our testimony is required, and our treasures are required, and all of that. We looked at the wise men last night as they came and worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these previous passages, we've looked at the what of worship. But today, as we close everything up, I want to look at the why of worship. As we look tonight at the significance of worship. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. And it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take my hand away, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this week. And we just pray that you would help us once again tonight, Lord, to recognize the significance of worship and why it is that we come before you in this way, Lord. We pray that you would help us to have an understanding heart so that in all that we do, it may be an act of worship before a most precious and holy God. Father, we recognize that we've received so much at your hand, Father. We are nothing and we deserve nothing, but by thy grace, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life upon the cross of Calvary, and it's grace by faith alone that has saved us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize all that we have in and through Christ. We hope that we would be able to recognize where we came from, where you were taking us to, and if we can get a glimpse of your character, if we can get a glimpse of your glory, then Lord, maybe we'll be able to worship you as you deserve. So So Father, I just pray that you would be with us tonight and that your hand would be upon this meeting. And if there is one here among us tonight, Lord, or if there's one listening online who has yet to trust Christ as their Saviour, and Father, we pray that tonight would be the night that they would recognise their sinful condition, that they would recognise that sin has separated them from a holy God, and that they would believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for them, confessing their sin and confessing you as Lord and Saviour. So Father, we just pray that your will would be done here tonight and that you would receive all the glory, the honour and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Moses had an extremely difficult and thankless job. His duty was to lead a rebellious people. They were referred to as a stiff-necked people. He had to lead them from Egypt through the wilderness and to the promised land. And can I say this? In order for Moses to accomplish what he was called to do, he had to have a close relationship with God. He had to walk with God. He had to have his worship right with God. Moses has just received the law from the Lord. He's gone for 40 days and nights while God has revealed the law to him. And while he's gone, the people have made a golden calf. They begin to worship this false god. And you can just see straight away the difficulty that Moses has with the people that he's responsible for. And time again, the people grumbled and they complained. They complained about Moses' leadership. They complained about God. And it boggles my mind that God had brought them out of Egypt. They were slaves. They were in bondage in Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt. And yet they saw the Lord provide. They saw the Lord perform miracles. And all they said was, "We miss the onions in Egypt." Really? That's why you got angel food like every day. And you missed that stinking food back there. They were slaves. And yet there was a pull. They wanted to go back to that old life. And it just reminds us of the Christian who is pulled back to the old life. The old life has nothing to offer us. The world has nothing that we could possibly want after all that God has given us. After all that he's blessed us with. Why would we want to go back to Egypt? Why would we want to go back to that life of a slave? But they grumbled and they complained. And you know, the Lord said, "Right, I'm done with them. I will start again. Moses, I'll start with you. We'll start with you, a seed. Forget him." And Moses actually pleads to the Lord to not do that. "Lord, remember you promised them. Remember you were people." Can you imagine if that was us? I'll be honest with you. I don't know how many pastors are here tonight. But I wonder if after a difficult Sunday, the Lord came to you on Monday and said, "Right, which ones do you want me to get rid of?" I wonder how many pastors say, "Oh Lord, but they're your people. Lord, you've called them and you've saved them. And you know, don't do that, Lord. In your wrath, remember mercy." We'd be like, "Well, actually, Lord, I've got a list. We'll start with this." But that's what Moses does. He says, "Lord, these are your people." And you know, there is a word here for us, because all Moses wanted to do was honour the Lord. And I think as long as we keep that first and foremost in our minds, well, our goal in life is to honour the Lord. Our goal in life is to honour the Lord, to worship the Lord, and to make sure that our testimony is one that is pleasing to the Lord. Moses was placed in a position of discouragement and doubt. And his answer is, "Lord, all I want to do is just to know that you're still there. Just for me to get a glimpse of your glory. Just, Lord, just for me to know that, you know, what I'm doing is right." You know how incredible that Moses just was able to see just a glimpse of God's glory. And there is a word here for us. You know, whatever we face in life, we're going to go through difficult times. Moses was discouraged. And can I say this? As a Christian, there will be times in our lives where we'll be discouraged. I'm sure there were times in Moses' leadership, as it were, that he felt like throwing in the towel as a believer. Do you know what? There'll be times when we think, "Lord, this is just too much for me." And I think we need to be mindful of what Moses is about to do now. Because the next time we feel discouraged, we just need to say, "Lord, please just remind me that you're there. Just remind me that you were walking with me, that, you know, I am on the right path, that I can keep going. We need something that will recharge our spiritual batteries. And you know, and I might have harped on a bit, and I'm sure every pastor has said the same thing on a Sunday. We ought to be in church when the doors are opened. We don't say that because we want to boost our ego because all the pews are filled. We say that because we know each and every one of us needs our batteries recharged. How many of you own a mobile phone? Okay. Well, what's one of the most frustrating things with having a mobile phone? Forgetting to charge it. Because do you know what? It becomes absolutely useless. Now, our phones today now, well, for those who have the smartphones, our phones today will do everything. My father-in-law has got the most expensive digital clock on the planet. It'll make phone calls as well, but he doesn't know how to use it. But we've got these smartphones where they can do email, we can go on the internet, you know, we can do a whole host of things on these phones. But if the battery runs out, they are pointless. Sometimes the Christian needs their battery recharged, because if our battery runs out, we're going to really struggle to fulfill the life that the Lord has called us to. And in this encounter with the Lord, Moses discovered the significance of biblical worship. First of all, we see his request in verse 18, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses was divinely called to the task of leading the people of God to Canaan. It wasn't an easy task. As we said earlier, his leadership was called into question. His orders were disobeyed. And, you know, the task that he had required him to be faithful, required him to be dependable, required on him walking in obedience with the Lord. And the people had rebelled against the Lord in chapter 32. And as a result, the Lord wanted them to destroy. But Moses interceded on their behalf. Moses had a heart to know and experience God in a deeper and more profound way. And at the times of discouragement, can I say this? When we're discouraged, don't stay away from the book. Dive even deeper into the book. Because at the moment of discouragement, at the moment of heartbreak, of the moment of hurt, the flesh can cause us to do a whole host of stupid things. Have you ever heard of that expression, you know, don't say anything in anger, you know, count to 10. You know, some people just count too quickly. I was always told, count to 10 when you're angry, right? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But sometimes you just need to just stop. My dad gave me some great advice when my wife and I got married. He said, never go to bed angry. Stay up and fight. It's good advice. It's got nothing to do with the message. You can have that for free. But sometimes we discourage, and when we become discouraged as believers, our prayer life suffers. We stop reading our Bible. Then we stop coming to church, and then we stop fellowshipping with anybody, and we've isolated ourselves so much. And we do the exact opposite of what we need to do. Because at the time that we're discouraged, afraid, frightened, fearful, despondent, we need to be in the Word. We need to be on our knees. We need to be in the house of God. We need to be with the people of God. And Moses recognized that. He recognized the importance of worshiping the Lord, the significance of worshiping the Lord at a time of difficulty and trouble. Moses knew that this was the best cure for discouragement. Moses wants to better understand God's ways. He says in verse 13 of chapter 33, "Show me now thy way." He wants to understand God. He wants to understand his ways. He wants to understand how he operates. How? Why? So that he might serve him better. You know, when I before I finished work, I was an aircraft engineer before I went into the ministry. And one of the bosses that I worked for, I'd worked for him for so long that I knew how he ticked. I knew what frustrated him. I knew what made him angry. I knew what I could go with him, you know, what problems I needed to take to him and what problems I needed to fix because he didn't want to know about, because I'd worked with him for so long. I knew how he thought. And if we have a deeper understanding of who God is, if our walk with him is such that we are walking in a close fellowship with the Lord, then that'll help us in times of difficulty. That'll help us in times of distress. And it'll enable us to worship him as we should. It'll help us to, when we understand the person of God. Moses said, that I might know thee. Then that'll help us to enjoy his fellowship. You know, when I was courting, courting is just a posh word for when I was trying to impress Jo enough that she would say yes and marry me. But when I was courting, I would do everything I could to know what Jo was like. Because once I understood the type of person she was, I knew how to impress her. And can I say this? That should never stop. You know, I always say this to any couple that I do premarital counselling with in church. I say, don't ever stop courting. Don't ever stop dating one another. Just because you're married, it doesn't mean the dating stops. You can have that one for free as well. But Moses wanted to understand the person of God so he could enjoy the presence of God, that he could have a deeper fellowship with God. Moses wants to see the glory of God so that he can move, if you like, into a deeper relationship with the Lord. We can't have a better relationship with the Lord if we are failing to understand who he is. If we're staying away from his word, if we're staying away from listening to his voice. Moses just simply wanted a deeper love for the Lord. The more you love somebody, the more you do for them. I have such a deep love for my wife that I will even go shopping. Not to Primark, because the love doesn't go that deep, but anywhere else. And I will. I'll shop because I love her. I hate shopping. It's not just the fact of spending money. I just find shopping pointless. Because what happens is, this is what women do. They go to the shop. They say, it's a nice outfit. That's lovely. I'll try that on. Nice. Then you go to every single other shop in the world for like 8 hours. And then go back and buy the very first outfit you tried on. Men will go, I need a pair of trousers. There's a pair of trousers. I'll have a pair of trousers. That's men shopping. But you know what? If we love our spouse, we do things that sometimes we don't even understand because we love them. There's a lot of things we might not understand when it comes to God's commands. But if we love him, we'll be obedient to his word. We'll be obedient to his voice. Moses was not merely looking for extra information. He just wanted to know God better. It's like what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that's the same desire that should fill our hearts. I want to know God better. I want to know God better today than I knew him yesterday. You know, if we're in exactly the same point of our relationship with the Lord today as we were the day that we got saved, there's something wrong. Because our heart's desire ought to be to know him better. Because if we know him better, then we'll understand how we are to worship him properly. We'll understand how we are to be obedient to him. We'll understand what he loves, what he hates, and what he loves we'll love, and what he hates we'll hate. Why did Moses possess such a desire to know God? Because of his walk with him. It's like the closer Moses walked with the Lord, the more he wanted to know him, and it was just a perpetual thing. His request was he just wanted to see the glory of God. The response, God in his grace, it says, and he said, and the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. God tells Moses that he'll grant his request. He'll allow Moses to catch just a small glimpse of his glory as he passes by. Why did God do this? Had Moses earned the privilege? at Moses' work for the privilege. God says in verse 17, I will do this thing, also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. Moses hadn't earned the experience. It was the grace of God. We need to understand that anything we have, anything that we've received, is by the grace of God. We've been saved by grace. It's a gift. It's the grace of God. We can't earn our salvation. We can't work for our salvation. We can't impress God enough to merit salvation. It's God's grace. For by grace ye saved through faith. It's not of works, because if it was of works, man would boast about it. It's the gift of God. Anything we've ever received from the Lord is just a work of grace in our lives. You know what boggles my mind? Is the fact that we are allowed to come boldly before the throne of grace. God allows us to pray. Can we understand the privilege that we have? You go back now to the Old Testament. You know, when the tabernacle was built, there was something separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. And yet we have access to the Father. We have access to come before the throne of grace all the time. How many times do we make use of that precious privilege as ours? I wonder how busy our church is during the prayer meetings. We have a privilege to be able to come before the throne of grace. I wonder how many times we do through the day. Do we pray without ceasing? I remember my wife saying to me one time, she said, oh, I must get on God's nerves. My wife is a talker. She doesn't stop talking. I've actually got proof that she can talk underwater, because when she got baptized, she gave her testimony as she was going under the water and she didn't drop a sentence. And she said, I think I get on God's nerves because I just don't stop talking. She said, I wake up in the morning and say, Heavenly Father, and I go to bed at night and I say, Amen. And I said, but Joe, that's what the Bible says. Paul said to pray without ceasing. We have a privilege, by God's grace, to be able to come before the throne of grace. You know, we have the privilege of God's word. We need to understand, as I said, I don't know if it was last night or the night before, that, you know, God didn't speak continually to people in the Old Testament. We often have this understanding, God spoke to Abraham loads of times. He didn't. He spoke to Abraham a handful of times. David was afraid that God might remove his presence from him. You know, between the Old and New Testament, there was a silence for 400 years. We read in Eli's day that in those days there was no open vision because the lamp of God had gone out. So there were times when God was silent. But there is never, ever a single moment that God is silent in our lives. Why? Because he's given us his word. We have that privilege. You know, we are far more blessed in a lot of ways than they were even in biblical times. God granted Moses' request because of God's grace. And God tells Moses that there's a place in verse 22 or in verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God tells Moses there's a place. A rock. Moses can stand there and he can see the glory of God as it passes by. That place is the cleft of the rock. And can I say that there's still a place today that is a rock? That cleft in the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. There's only one place where man will ever see God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If we would see the Father, we need look no further than the Son. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Philip. Philip, if I've been so long a time with you, you're asking to see the Father. If I've been that long a time with you, and yet you're still asking that question. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? You know, Rock of Ages was written by Augustus Toplady. He'd been trapped outside during a fierce storm. Knowing of a large rock with a cleft in it, he ran there for shelter. And as he entered the fissure of that rock, the storm broke upon it with all its fury. Lightning flashed and thunder boomed and rains fell in torrential downpours. And Toplady in his shelter was totally untouched. The storm poured out its fury upon the rock, but he was safe because he was in the rock. Can I say that the same privilege is ours? God's wrath was poured out upon his Son upon the cross of Calvary, and it won't be poured out upon us. We're safe in the cleft of the rock because of what Christ did. When we're in him, we're sheltered from the wrath of God. We're sheltered from the penalty of sin. Can I say that just knowing that we're forgiven is enough to worship the Lord? Knowing that we have that salvation is enough to drive us onto our knees to worship the Lord. If you turn over to to chapter 34, God did exactly as he promised Moses. And in verse 5 of chapter 34, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" God did exactly as he promised. He allowed Moses to see his glory as he passed by, declaring his name, revealing his glory. Verse 5 says, "The Lord stood with him there." But verse 6 says, "The Lord passed by." So, did the Lord stand with him there, or did the Lord pass by? Both. Here is Moses standing on the rock, surrounded by the rock, in the presence of God, shielded by the hand of God, seeing the glory of God all at the same time. Can you imagine just getting a glimpse of God's glory? Every now and then, we get a small dose of heaven in our services. Sometimes it's as if the Lord has just allowed his manifest presence to be felt. And can I say that is exciting? Oh, you're not allowed to be excited in church, but that excites me. You know, when the Lord, and I don't like to use the word shows up, because we understand that, you know, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and even where two or three are gathered, the Lord is. But sometimes he just allows his presence to be felt then. And that's exciting. And do you know what? I just can't even begin to imagine what Moses felt like as the Lord allowed Moses to see his glory. What would happen if the Lord's presence were felt in church every service? I'm not talking about the one-off services that, oh, that was, remember that back in 1992 when the Lord showed up? Wasn't that lovely? What if the Lord really showed up in our churches every week? We probably wouldn't know what to do with it. But can you imagine how different our churches would be? Can you imagine how different our attitude would be when it came to serving the Lord? Can you imagine how different our excitement might be just to be part of the family of God? What if the Lord did show up every week, week after week? I wonder if revival would come again. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive the sin. Then will I heal their land. Ah, yeah, but that's talking about Solomon. That's talking about the children of Israel. But it's applicable to us today. You know, are we hindering the Lord, for want of a better word, showing up? Because we come in with our critical attitude, because we come in with our critical spirit, because we come in with a, as I said time and time again this week, in so many churches I've been and I've seen the attitude of, come on then, bless me if you can. What if we came in and said, Lord, I'm ready to give back to you whatever it is that you need. Lord, I'm ready to just to sit in your presence and worship you as you deserve. I've not come in to criticize the pastor. I've not come in to, you know, to knock the church's doctrines. I've not come in to, you know, to badmouth those who are not here. I've just come in, Lord, for you. Are we stopping the Lord from showing up? Are we stopping the Lord from being able to work? Oh, that's impossible. If the Lord wants to show up, he will. But the Bible is clear that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Do we grieve him sometimes with our own walk with the Lord? How easy is it? And I've done it. It's easy to point the faults out in others. Let me ask you this, how many of you have ever been on a diet? Oh, yeah. Okay, this is probably a man thing, because I do this all the time. If Joe and I are dieting, I'm like, Joe, do you fancy a piece of chocolate? No, I don't actually. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm definitely sure. Oh, just a little bit. Oh, go on then. I only wanted to have a piece of chocolate because I'm desperate for a piece of chocolate. But as soon as I can get her to have a piece of chocolate, my conscience is clear. I haven't stumbled. Because I'm just being supportive of Joe. I don't want her to, you know. But that's sometimes the attitude we have with sin or our own walk. As long as I can see somebody else in a worse position, I'm okay. Yeah, I know the Bible calls that sin, and I know I shouldn't do that, but not as bad as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, because they're 10 times worse. But we're not here to focus on everybody else. We're here to make sure our walk is right and our relationship with the Lord is right. And as long as our conscience can be clear that we are not the ones hindering God being able to do a work among his people and in his church. When a genuine move of God takes place in our church, we won't be worried about what everybody else is doing. We'll just be focused on him. So what was the result of Moses seeing the glory of the Lord pass by? Let's jump down to verse 29 of chapter 34. And it says, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, where he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. After that, if you like, mountaintop experience, Moses was never the same again. Can I say this? You cannot come face to face with God and leave the same. When you come to the Lord and when you come and accept him as your Savior, you don't leave the same. You're a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. You can't come face to face with the Lord and leave the same. You look at Jacob at Peniel. You know, after his encounter with God, he limped on his thigh. Saul of Tarsus on that Damascus road was never the same again, even having a name change. The Lord's disciples were marked men because they'd spent time with the Lord. They commented, these men, Peter and John, were ignorant and unlearned men, but they knew that they'd been with Jesus. These changes in people's lives, the change in Moses was visible. I wonder, do people know that we've been with God? Is it a visible difference in our lives? It ought to show. We ought to face problems differently to those who have yet to trust Christ as their Savior. We ought to face difficulties differently to those who have no idea who Christ is. We ought to have a testimony in the workplace. We ought to have a testimony in school. We ought to have a testimony in college, in university, in the home. So that people see that we've been with the Lord. When we see the Lord, you know, it's incredible. When you think about Moses. Moses came down from the mount and his face shone, but he didn't know. He was the only one that was unaware that his face was shining. And as a result of this, Moses became a better servant of the Lord. When we see the Lord as he is, we can't help but see ourselves as we are. Moses had a humility. You know, he'd seen the glory of the Lord. He didn't know that his face was shining. And there was a humility about Moses. You know, sometimes as believers, we can be a bit prideful. It's almost to the point that we're like, well, you know we're going to heaven. We know we're right and everybody else is wrong. And there can almost be a bit of pride about this. Well, we use the correct Bible version. Well, we use the right hymn book. Well, you know, we sing out the books and we don't have on the screen. And there can be a pride about the type of church we belong to. We got a new building. We got a big building. We got a... When Moses came face to face with the Lord, there was a humility. And there ought to be a humility among God's people. God hates pride. Seven things God hates. These six things God hates. Yea, seven, an abomination to the Lord. And a proud look is one of them. When we see God for who he is, we'll see ourselves for who we are. We just sinners saved by grace. Completely undeserving of being saved. But we've been saved by grace nonetheless. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Moses was the only one in camp who didn't know that his face glowed with the glory of God. Those people who think they've arrived in holiness, those people who think that they are, you know, the most humble person on the planet, they're usually the ones who are far removed from what God wants them to be. When Moses saw the Lord as he really was, he just fell before him and honored him. Look at verse 8. It says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. When Moses saw the Lord as he really was, he fell down before him and he honored him. Moses didn't shout. Moses didn't sing. Moses didn't testify. He just fell before the Lord. You know what? All this nonsense that goes on with people falling backwards and all of that crazy stuff. There's never an instance of anybody coming before the Lord and falling backwards. Everybody falls prostrate on their face. When they come before a holy God, they see themselves for who they are when they see him for who he is. Genuine worship involves the heart above all. And Moses just... that was the natural response, to just simply bow before the Lord. When we see him in his glory, guess what? Our worship will change. It'll change on an individual level. It'll change on a collective level. When we see Christ in his glory, our worship will always be about him. It won't be about us. It won't be about music. It won't be about anything else other than us and him, but it'll all be about him. It won't be about our fleshy displays. It's all about the Lord God Almighty. The evidence of spending time with the Lord was all over Moses. And the same can be true in our lives. If we walk in a closeness with the Lord, people won't be able to help it but see the Lord in us. You know, I read the story of a little girl going to Sunday school, and you know, she was always told that you know, how big God was. You know, the kids sing the chorus, "My God is so big, so strong, so mighty." Have you heard that? Okay, so she always told how big God was. And then she accepted the Lord as her Savior, and she was told that God now lives within her. So she said, "Well, Mummy, if God is so big, and yet he lives within me, won't some of him come out?" And that's exactly what should happen. The Lord said we're to let our light shine. He's the light of the world. But he also said we're the light of the world. How can he be the light of the world and we be the light of the world? Because he dwells within us and his light needs to come out and shine to others. You can't help if you spend time with the Lord. It'll show. And it needs to show. Why? Because the day and age in which we live is getting darker and darker and darker. And can I say this? You know, the laws that are passed in regards to homosexuality and abortion will just get worse and worse and worse. And the Christian voice will get more and more stifled. And do you know what? The darker the world becomes, that's the brighter that our light needs to shine. When we spend time with the Lord, he will speak more directly through his word to us. He will manifest his presence more often in our hearts. He will use us more wonderfully for his glory. And that makes walking with the Lord so worthwhile. We have an incredible privilege. God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has called us to be a holy, separated people. God has called us unto himself. We've been adopted into that family. What a privilege is ours. Can I say this tonight, that all I want to do is worship the Lord? I just want him to receive the glory in everything that we do. Individually, at home, in the church, collectively. We want him to receive the glory because it's not about us. It's not about building a congregation. It's not about having the best church in the area. It's not about, it's all about him. We just want to please him. Those that honor God, I will honor. He will honor us if we honor him. He deserves our worship. All worship is simply showing him what he's worth. Moses was brought to a place of sublime worship, and that worship changed his life forever. The worship of God is a significant matter. Why? Because it glorifies God. And can I say this? That's what we've been saved to do. To glorify him. To worship him. That's what we were created for in the first place. That's what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. But that's what's been restored when Christ died upon the cross as the last Adam. What the first Adam lost, the last Adam restored. And we have the opportunity to worship the Lord and to glorify him in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege of being able to be here this week. And Father, what a blessing it's been to meet such wonderful people, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to bless here at Points Pass. I pray that you would continue to use this church, Lord, to reach out to the community, Lord, in all that they do. Father, I pray that you'd bless each ministry. I pray that hearts would be changed, Lord, when they come in through the doors, when the outreach is going on, Father. I pray that souls would be saved, Father. And I just ask that That we would all be encouraged, Lord, each of our churches that are represented here tonight, to recognize the fact that you are still on the throne. You are still saving souls. It doesn't matter what laws government pass, Father, you are still on the throne. You are still saving souls, and you will indeed have the last word, regardless of what people say about the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what they say when we witness one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is indeed Lord. But until that time, help us, Lord, to honour you in our lives. Help us to worship you as we should. And as a result of that, Lord, that we might be the witness and the testimony that we need to be to a lost and dying world around us. So, Father, would you bless each church represented here tonight? Bless all those who've listened to the message here and online. And, Father, we pray once again, if there's one that is lost and has yet to trust Christ as their Saviour, that tonight might be that night that they call upon his name. So, Father, would you just help us and bless us and enable us, Lord, to worship you as we should, to walk with you as we should, to honour and glorify you as we should, because you are indeed worthy. We pray and ask these things in the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, and our soon returning King. Amen.